Well, good morning, Applewood family, friends, guests who may be with us this morning, those who are out there in space somewhere, welcome to you. We are glad that you have gathered to worship with us wherever you are at. On this graduation Sunday, I was remembering a story that I read some years ago. I'll try to get the details right. It was a young man. He was graduating from high school, and he had taken all of his final exams. He was filling out college applications, and he was really excited. Everything was going well, and the future was looking bright. He was eager to see, you know, what schools he might get into. And he started getting letters back. They were rejection letters. Although they weren't rejections of him as an individual, they were rejections of his applications, claiming that his applications were frauds. True story. And he and his parents began to look into this, and it turns out that there was just one small glitch. Vital records show that he was dead. And his Social Security number had been scammed and stolen by someone somewhere. Turns out it was somebody in, I think it was South Carolina. He lived in Nebraska, who was trying to use his Social Security number. So, of course, all the official record-keeping agencies and the three main crediting agents or credit report agencies, they were all demanding proof that the name that he claimed was consistent with the body that he lived in. I don't know how that story ends. You might find it on the internet somewhere. I just remember reading it. But I was reminded of that as I was thinking about those words on the screen this morning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus has set us free from a life of living under condemnation, which is a life of death, even though we might look in the mirror in the mornings and think, I'm very much alive. Paul would say, no. Apart from Jesus, you only think you're living. But there is so much more. Those who are in Christ Jesus are those who put their faith in Him and the sole reason that He came to earth, which was to die on a cross in our place. It's remarkable. Taking upon Himself our sin and giving to us His life. Both now, the day to day, but also for eternity. Those who put their faith in Jesus are alive and they are not living under the condemnation that comes from rejection of God. Now, if you were tuned in with us last Sunday or you were present with us, you know that I gave you an assignment. Some of you might remember, some of you might have done it. I asked you to find someone who knows you well and ask them to rank you on a scale of 1 to 10 where you're at in terms of your zeal, your obvious commitment, your passion to Jesus Christ. One being the person registers surprise that you even know Jesus Christ and talk about Him. The other end of the continuum being you're just over the moon, crazy in love with Jesus, and it impacts everything in your life. I hope you had a chance to do that. If you didn't, you know, the invitation is still out there. It is good for us who claim to be followers of Jesus to find out if there's any evidence going on in the eyes of others and their experience of us to see if our bodies match the name that we claim. So if you haven't had the opportunity to do that, I invite you to do it. I'd love to hear from any of you anytime stories. What kind of documentation did you find out about your commitment as a follower of Jesus. Those words on the screen I've suggested to you are the heartbeat of Romans 8, perhaps the heartbeat of the entire book of Romans. And they suggest that life will be lived very differently from those who still live under condemnation. And so we've been asking the question in this Eastertide season, what difference does the resurrection of Jesus make? It's that kind of difference. That's the difference that the resurrection of Jesus makes. That is big time stuff. And as we read last week, there's this dual dimension to the life that God has given us. And if you're like me, I tend to think of those words, no condemnation, in relationship to a person's eternal destiny. If you're no longer living under God's condemnation for sin, praise the Lord, then you're going to spend eternity in His presence. And that is fabulous, and that is of ultimate importance. But, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you can hear me, and you can see me, and you're still breathing, that means you're not dead yet. And so, this has got to mean something for our lives here and now. What difference does the resurrection make in our lives? Are we living our daily lives? Are we doing our thing? And are we comforted by the fact that when we die, we're going to go be with the Lord? Paul would say no. He wouldn't deny the fabulous, wonderful news that is, but he'd say there's more. We've not been saved for heaven. We've been saved for Jesus. We've been saved to live with Him a life of adventure with and for Jesus. And I think too often we kind of live with this division of heaven and earth. There's life here and then there's our lives there. But we are people who, under Jesus' instruction, are praying and living for the kingdom of God and His will to come to earth through our lives. Let's not wait for death to take us to glory. That's boring. Let's die now. Let's die to self. Let's die to concern for us every day and let the Spirit of Jesus Christ change us and lead us through life in and out of experiences that would not come any other way than by following Him. So I want to do our text reading this morning just a little bit differently. Allow me to read for us from the Message the first couple of sections that we have been in together for the past few Sundays. Peterson, I think, captures the nuances of the ancient language just so wonderfully. Puts it in words that are fresh and impactful, I think, for those of us for whom these words may be very familiar territory. So allow me to read these. Just pretend that you're in an ancient congregation, because this is how you would have heard the word of the Lord. Most of you wouldn't know how to read, and so you'd listen to somebody who knew. So listen up, and then we'll stand together and we'll read the three verses that we want to zero in on this morning. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when He sent His own Son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. Thank you, Phil. Amen. In His Son Jesus, He personally took on the human's condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle But they never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in these matters is a dead end. Obsession with self is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person who ignores who God is and what he is doing, that person stands before God, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. That last line, I think, points to the lie that humanity has believed for millennia. A lie that comes from the enemy who hates God and everything that God stands for. What is that lie? That God has not been truthful about life, that he's holding back on what it is that brings purpose and meaning and satisfaction, that he is some kind of celestial party pooper and he's just not coming through with the goods. And I think, truthfully, I think the enemy of God is just fine with us believing in God. As long as we don't get carried away. As long as we don't live like we really believe what we say we believe, then that's just great. But live as if God really has anything to do at all with finding meaning and purpose in life, that gets the enemy concerned. The result of believing that lie is that all humanity, according to Paul, is under condemnation because of the rejection of God. It is a deserved condemnation in Paul's mind. The creature rejects the one for whom it has been created. But oh, the love and the grace of God that changes all things when those who have been created accept by faith the payment for rejection, that payment made by Jesus. And I know I say this way too many times in this series, but Jesus, my friends, Jesus changes everything. Really does. Those are simple words, but it's life-transforming truth. Jesus changes everything. And I think that's exactly what's going on in these next verses. So I want to invite you to stand with me. We're just going to read the next three verses. That'll be our text for this morning. Here we go. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who dwell in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Yahoo! Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. Wow! Have you ever wondered why more people in our world, in our immediate society, for we who live in this country, why is it they have no interest in Jesus Christ? Why do statistics show us that fewer and fewer people express desire for spiritual truth? Why a relationship with God is not really anything of significance to them? Now, truth be told, there's probably a ton of reasons, but I think the biggie is because followers of Jesus live into the lie rather than into the truth of what we just read. That sounds harsh, and I don't mean for it to be. But I think we often do it, and we don't mean to do so. But we do. We live as if God's truth is good for someone else. We live as if God's promises are okay, but we think that He's still maybe holding out on us and there could be more. So leading into communion this morning, I want to talk about two phrases that we just read together, make some comments on them. And I think they're key in recognizing how we live into the lie and what it takes to move us out of that way of living. So, Bob, if we can put that next slide up. Here's the first statement. But if God Himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of Him. We use the phrase bull in a china closet when things get shaken up by someone or something, right? That individual's like a bull in a china closet. This is God and a human being. You think the china closet gets messed up and changed. This is God, the presence of God invading a human being and bringing change. You can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of Him, says Paul. He's not saying you won't. But he's saying after a while, if you're pressing into this life and you're tapping into this presence of God who has come in to your life, you're going to begin to experience change. Last week we talked about that phrase in the NIV. It says, a person's mind is set. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on the sinful nature. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on things of the Spirit. We noted, you might remember in the Greek language, it's rooted in the idea of being obsessed. Peterson uses that word earlier in the text where I read it. You can go back to Romans and find that for yourself. But he also uses the idea of self-absorbed in these verses. That self-absorption is the way of persons who live under condemnation. Now, I know I mention my 3-year-old daughter a lot, but she lives in my house, and so I see her every day. And unfortunately, I see myself in her. Not the tantrums so much, but you know, maybe occasionally. But I, you know, as adults, I am just more sophisticated, I'm more polite in how I act, but if I'm honest, I recognize my thinking in her. It's way too similar. Her two favorite words in the world are, I want. I hear those more than any words that come out of her mouth. First thing in the morning, I want breakfast. I want to wear this. You can relate to this, can't you, Monica? Grandson living in her home. I want oatmeal. I want, and it usually has a little bit of a whiny sound to it. I want, and it drives me crazy. Golly. I didn't realize. That's the human nature. I want. Our adult brains are like her little 3-year-old brain. Obsessed with self, we're just a little better at disguising it. What Paul is saying here is that when God moves into your life, that natural I want is taken over by a question, what does God want? Now, there is a simple theological answer to that. And then there's the daily personal answer to that that lives out the theological answer. Theologically speaking, God's desire for us is to live for His glory. Remember, the Creator creates, and the created beings are created by Him and for Him. God has created us for Himself. Interesting, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the church there, and they were wrestling over a whole bunch of stuff. Important things like what Christians should eat and not eat, and what Christians should drink and not drink. And Paul said, who cares? Eat what you want, drink what you want. Just make sure that in everything that you do in life, you do it to the glory of God. Everything you do in life, you do to the glory of God. Bring God into all of your life. Now, what does that look like in our lives? Well, it's going to be different for all of us to a certain degree because circumstances are different, family situations are different. But it has to start. It has to start with the way that we think. When we wake up in the morning, do we give thought as to how we're going to live for God's glory throughout the day? True confession, I wake up in the morning sometimes and my mind is just racing with things that I know I need to do. And the Spirit calls to me. Oh, I hear it. Spend a little time on the Word. No, I'll get to that later. I got stuff to do. I got emails that I've got to respond to because I've been sitting in my box for a week. I got people who are going to think I'm a creep if I don't get this stuff done. Do you hear the theme there? It's my life. I got to take care of things. I'm absorbed with me. Do we ask that question, God, what do you want from me in this day versus that default mode of what do I want? Or what do I need to do? The Spirit is the presence of God living in each one of us who is committed to following Jesus. Are we asking Him what it is He wants from us every day? Every moment, every situation, Spirit of the living God, what are the ways that I can specifically live for your glory today? Because I understand that you have come into my life and my life is not my own, but you know I will forget that 49 times before lunch. So the theology is easy. God's desire for us is to live our life to His glory. The living it out, oh man, baby steps. Little step by little step. How can I think, God, and speak in ways that call attention to you and not me? We have a mind. We have a mind that is no longer in bondage to the sin nature. And it now has the ability to think properly about God and a life-giving relationship with Him. We've seen that so far in Romans 8. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are able to think the things of God. We are able to receive the things of God because God has lifted the fog, the blindness from our eyes, the dullness from our brains. We have become renewed spiritual creatures. This is the blessing of no longer living under condemnation. Whew. We've been redeemed to live the life for which we were created. The lie that humanity lives under is that life lived apart from God is okay, but God does not feel that way. And neither should those of us who know Him. First steps have to do with thinking. Less of ourselves is good, and more about Him is really good. What does God want in the places and relationships and activities of our lives? Think about your life this week. You know some of the things are going to happen and some of the places you'll be and some of the relationships that you'll be in, some of the activities that you'll be a part of. How about we begin to think and pray now? It's daring. It's daring because the enemy wants us to live boring lives. The enemy wants us to live as if God doesn't matter, and Paul says he does. And we need to be people who are pursuing him. We don't have to go far because he's right here. Just amazing stuff. More attention to him and way less concern for whether I am noticed or not. This is a life-giving obsession because God gives life to those who love him and follow Jesus Christ. It's called the Spirit of Christ indwells those who are followers of Jesus. Bob, can we put the next phrase up? When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus. Paul says that like he believes it, doesn't he? You are delivered from that dead life, thinking of self. With his Spirit living you in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Paul wants us to know that when God moves in, there's no longer an obligation, bondage, slavery to the sin nature that exalts self. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. But hear this, friends. If the life that has been given to us is from the presence of the Spirit who lives in us, the same Spirit then who gave life to Jesus in the flesh, well, guess whose life he's going to be interested in producing and shaping in us? Yeah, Jesus. Obsession with Jesus. I've said numbers of times to us, to myself, Jesus is the difference maker in discussions with people. People talk about God. People will see themselves as spiritual. But when you get down to talking about Jesus, if they're willing to believe and embrace the fact that he was a real human being and walked on this earth, the Bible has something to say about his life, it gets a little dicey when we start talking about sin and condemnation and repentance and need for a Savior. But that's what God has done. Jesus. That's the name of our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Savior. That is the name we use. So, thinking about that teen and his misfortune, the question we need to ask, does the body that we are in go along with the name that we use? And that's what Paul is driving at here. Sisters and brothers, our world desperately needs to see evidence in our lives for the presence of Jesus. I think there are two choices for obsession. One is natural. It's obsession with self. What we're born with, we don't even have to practice. The other is a gift from God that we are empowered to live into, to make it happen, to be people who are living the life that God has given to us and breathing out and thinking out and talking out and acting out the presence of Jesus. The life-giving obsession for us and to be seen by others.